Good morning and welcome to the Dispensational Bible Church, where we study the whole Bible, the Bible's own way, and we are excited for another day of grace, another day in which the Lord has given us in the dispensation of grace, and that's why we call ourselves the Dispensational Bible Church. We understand the Word of God rightly divided and understanding the Word dispensationally. So we're going to sing number 22 in our song book, Oh for a Thousand Tongues.
To sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glory of my God and King, to triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master, my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of my the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis life and truth and sinners' ears, 'tis life and truth and peace.
Number four.
He breaks the power of sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood is clean, and His blood a vow for me.
Oh, man. It's going to be a blessed day one day when there are going to be 1,000 tongues singing His praises. Amen?
Amen.
And we're all there praising. We're going to be in the heavenlies praising the Lord. God's going to have the earth, Israel, and the nations that's left behind, that's saved through a new earth and a new heaven. And they're going to be singing. So we're all going to be singing, praising glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're in lesson 38. Be turning to Genesis chapter 6 as we continue talking. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto men, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, we talked about the angels, the sons of gods, and we broke that down the last lesson, that who they were. They came down and had sex, if you will, with the daughters of men, and it created giants and stuff. But notice in verse 3, he says, he also is flesh. So what would the also refer to? If the sons of gods in verse 2 are humans, like we was talking about, remember we said, oh, you know, people said they're humans and they, you know, Seth line and all that stuff. Why would he say he also in the flesh in verse 3? If the sons of God in verse 2 are angels, then verse 3 would fit it a little more naturally. And verse 3 says, yet his days shall be 120 years. So what he's saying there is, I'm not going to strive with men through the preaching of Noah and so forth. But I'll strive, be patient and long-suffering for the time it takes Noah to build the ark, and then the flood is going to come. That's what he's going to strive for. And he has given them how much time, more time they are going to have, and then the end is going to come. So this is his strive. I'm not going to strive with men. So Genesis 6:13 says, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me." So God has the whole thing planned out here. Now, we knew or know what was going on before this was going, it was happening before the flood. There was godly people in the land. They was preaching righteousness. They was living right. They was having families. They wasn't marrying, men wasn't marrying men and all that stuff, right? No. They was ungodly. Ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. And Enoch left. Okay, he walked with God and God took him out. And here's Methuselah and Noah's coming, right? The flood's coming. And God says in verse 3, And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." Now the Spirit of God breathing into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We know that, right? Ecclesiastes 12 talks about the silver cord being loosed and golden bowl broken, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now God put into man a spirit, and he breathed it into Adam, and he was passed on to every man. And it's the breath, the spirit of life. He is not talking about the Holy Spirit. See, God didn't give us, breathe the Holy Spirit into Adam. He gave him the breath of life. Okay? And he's talking about the spirit of life that he placed in every man. Every man has a spirit. Every person that's born has a spirit, has a soul, and has a body. But once you have that spirit cut off, you who were in trespasses and sins, your spirit was cut off, you still had a soul. And when you trusted that Christ died for your sins, buried, and rose again in the dispensation of grace, that spirit becomes alive. It's made quickened, and it can communicate with God the Father now. Genesis 6:4. But it's very, very important to understand that spirit of life is in every person. But is the Holy Spirit in every person?
No.
If you're lost, is the Holy Spirit in?
No.
He's not. So when you listen to people out there and they say, "Well, God, you know, created us in his image and we were like God created." God created Adam and we were after Adam's. All. There's two types of people in this world. Those in the Adam and those in the who? You think those in Adam saved?
No.
We know that. Those in Christ are saved. But how did you get in Christ? Was you born into Christ? You believed and he placed you into Christ. Verse 4. They were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now, giants were there before the flood, and they were there after the flood. Hold your finger there and go to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 3. You'll get the idea how big these guys were. They were huge. And Goliath was one of them, and he had brothers. We know that, right? Deuteronomy 3, verse 11. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Behold, his bedstead was the bedstead of iron. It is not of the, what was that word?
Rabbath.
Of the children of Ammon. 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits was the breadth thereof, after the cubit of man. Now, it is 9 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. And a cubit of a man is usually, what do they say?
18 inches.
They say about 18 inches. That is 162 inches. That is 13 and a half feet tall. And his bed was 6 foot wide. So he must have been 13 feet tall and 5 feet wide.
And that was just a single bed.
Now we have a big bed. We have a California king. And what is it, 6 inches longer? But it's not wider, is it? And sometimes we can get lost in a thing. And then sometimes it's like, move over, scoot over. You know, you're in my space. But when one person sits in that bed, a statue like myself, I can't touch the sides. And I can, you know what I mean? That type of thing. The cubit is a forearm measurement. For most men, it averages 18 inches. Some people would call 20, 22, 24 inches. If you are 13 foot tall, that forearm measurement would almost be what? 3 feet long. And can you imagine how big his arms of a 13 foot man would be? His forearms would be a lot more than 18 inches. It would be more like 30 inches. And you watch some of these basketball players, you know, 7 foot something. Their wingspan is 8 foot. Wingspan.
So short compared to this guy.
Yeah. So when we go figuring the ark, and we'll talk about that in a little while, these guys were humongous. Now, Deuteronomy's before the flood or after flood?
Before. Oh, Deuteronomy, I'm thinking of.
Deuteronomy is before the flood or after flood?
Before.
After.
And they still had giants. Okay, and there was giants in the land before the flood. That's what I'm saying. And there are giants in the land after the flood. And these guys was big. They were in the land. They were. That is why Goliath is such a big guy. And he was one of the remnants of the giants. Back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. I copied that verse and put it on my Facebook page yesterday. Just the verse. Read it again. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his hearts was only evil continuously. Could you look out there today and see some situations and say, that's going on right now? You know God's looking upon the hearts of people and he sees wickedness, thoughts. You know, and you think, now here's Noah. Out of all the people on earth, and earth probably had millions of people out there. And their heart, and notice the expression, the thoughts of his heart. And I, you know, time and time again, your heart is the mentality of your soul, of your inner man. What's your heart feeling like? You know, you can talk all day up here and think all day up here, but that heart issue is the issue in any dispensation. And the thoughts of your heart. When Paul says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, he means with the thoughts, the decision that he makes in his heart. And that is how you believe. And Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know, sometimes you listen to people and you listen from their heart, and they're telling you from what their heart says. And sometimes you look at them and you're like, yeah, that's just your thought. That's just your flesh talking. But if you listen to them deep, you're like, they're trying to tell you something. You know, I'm not picking on my wife, you know, constantly the time. But sometimes she tells me from her heart how she feels. And sometimes I know where she's at. And it's up to me to be receptive to that. Or I can say, you're just, you know, that's just you talking. Get over it. That type of thing. So every once in a while you talk, you know, people talk to you, you know, just out of intellect, human, you know, won't. But when they start telling you from your heart, that makes a different decision on your thoughts and prayers, right? Every imagination, every design, every project, everything that could figure out was only evilly, continually was going on there. And you think about what was going on, what, last Tuesday, we had election here in Ohio about abortion. And what they did, they didn't, how you say this, without getting in trouble. They made it out that no matter what, this group of people over here was against killing babies, or abortion, whatever. And this people over here didn't. They wanted it. But they didn't lay it out in a way that you know where they was at, you know. You know what I mean? Cause
it was deceptive.
Yeah, it was very. So you're like, so the bunch of people jumped on this no vote because they knew, no, you're not going to tell me what to do, type of thing. But a lot of people looked at that group as evil, continuously evil.
It was the yes vote.
You know, I forget what it was now. So, but anyway, the thing is it passed. To be on the Constitution, that abortion in the state of Ohio, and I tell you my testimony in past, I was a card-carrying Democrat, if you don't mind me saying that, and at the time was I 18, and every time I voted, it didn't bother me. I voted Democrat, but as I got saved and started realizing some things, whether you're an R or a D behind your name, you better listen to people who's out there. Because you can continue to vote for somebody that still supports something you don't believe in. But this right here, what's going on here, they didn't have that election. The evil continually worked in the hearts of mankind on this earth. And if you don't think it can happen again, we're fooling ourselves. And I said this before and I'll say it again. You know, when you support another country, that you think that's, God's people, and you see that they're supporting the same thing that you're supporting here, same-sex marriage, abortion, and all that stuff, how can they be godly? And you're supporting that.
But they're not.
And I tell people all the time, no wonder people hates us in the world for what we believe. And our government, which we're going to find out why human government is very, very important in the coming lessons, that the fact that it's supposed to protect you, not take things away. So what I'm trying to say is people's hearts are continuous evil right now. And they look at you like you're a Bible thumper. You're a Bible believer. You got to separate church and state and all that stuff. That ain't got nothing to do with it. But he says that they could figure out was only evil continually. And way the system is working right now, don't it seem like things are evil. Forget about laws protecting you. Forget about your sanctity of your life. Forget about you personally. They can come after you and take everything away from you evilly. Bust in your home, don't matter where you live, bust in your home and take everything you got. And when you go to try to protect yourself, what happens? You're the problem. They're a victim. Evil. But there's hope, aren't they? You know, my wife tells me, so what's the answer? You know, we do have a hope. And we know what God's plan is. We just got to get in it, don't we?
Right.
And when we know that what changes people's hearts is how you talk to people, how you approach the situation, and what the Word of God says. And you know, you can talk about the Word of God, blue your face, and people says it's a fairy tale. You know what I mean? People says that ain't true. But what do you do? Just say, yeah, you're right. You're right. I'll leave you alone. No, you say, well, that's your opinion. But you're going to be judged out of that fairy tale book of Marvel Comics that you call your Bible. That type of thing. Verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his what?
Heart.
God's got a heart. You got a heart?
Well, not like his.
The verse is a demonstration of the tender heart of God. And the sinful man is a disappointment to the Almighty God. Do you think he's still disappointed in us? He really is. Even the saved people, we do stuff, and he's like, oh, don't do that. Don't do that. And we do it anyway. No, some say the expression that he grieved him and that he repented him and he changed his mind. But the passage is a demonstration that God, consistent with his immutable, unchangeable nature, assumes a changed position in respect to change a man. You hear what I said there? Because it's very, very important. Because when man changes, does God ever change?
No.
When you talk about dispensational truths, and you talk about time past, but now, and ages come, what's some of the first things that people say to you?
God never changes.
God never changes. I didn't say God changed. God's essence is the same as yesterday, today, forever. And that's what he's saying here. Is God's attitude towards him changes also. God's person, his nature, his character never changes. But God is not a passive. God isn't sitting there on the throne watching everything around him happen and acting like nothing ever happened. We always say God never changes, but man changes, so what do you have to do? Dealing with man has changed. And when you see that God assumes a changed position, an attitude in respect to a change in man, that happens over and over throughout the Old Testament, and God tells Israel, you are a vessel of honor, but I will make you a vessel of dishonor, because of your unbelief, and you are a vessel of dishonor, and I'm going to restore you because of my faithfulness and my promise to you. And that's what is happening here. You know, you can be a vessel of honor or dishonor in a dispensation of grace. You know what I'm saying? They go, vessel of honor or dishonor. Where is Israel at today as far as honor or dishonor?
Dishonor.
Where is God dealing? How is God dealing with the people of the world today? Is he has a favored nation status? Or is it everybody's down here in unbelief? Okay. So he's given people an opportunity. And let's just like over there. That you got to get right. This is my faithfulness. This is my promise. Okay, that what I'm going to do of all this evil continuousness. And the passage doesn't match Darwin. It's going the other way. The wickedness of man was great on the earth. It was widespread. It was firmly rooted. Coming up, no matter what you went down that street, the wickedness was going on. We used to have to go to big cities to see that stuff, didn't you? You have to go to used to go to movie houses late at night to see wickedness going on. Now it's piped in right in your home through your TV. Even commercials that you think was okay. We watched one last night, and it was a weird commercial. He was a mechanic, and he's going all through it. Hey, under his hood, and his wife's looking at him, goes, yeah, yeah. And it was referring to her. Not the car, but it was a I forget what kind of thing was, but it's like, you know, everything they got out there pumping around in society has to do with ungodliness. And it's hard to look at it any other way when you know what it is. And the wickedness of man was great. It was widespread, firmly rooted. It was deeply ingrained in the nature of man. Now, after listening to that and looking at that, deeply engraved in the nature of man, that's hard to get out sometimes, man. You can't just wash it off. It's stained. It's ingrained. When you look at something that's ungodly as a child, okay, it's that photographic memory, boom, it's still there. I can see things when I was 8, 9, 10 years old as clear as I can see it as I'm 62 today. It's ingrained. And that's why God, when he told him, go in that nation, destroy everything upon the evergreen tree, under every hill, pictures, images, get rid of it, destroy it. And what did they do?
They didn't listen.
And then you talk about people today, you know, what should they do when you go into a country that's attacking you? You know, and I'm thinking, well, this one particular group is supposed to be God's people. They should know what to do. If they listen to the history and say, God told us to take care of this when we should take care of it before when we came to this land, and we didn't. And it continuously grows. It's ingrained in man. You think that flood did anything different? Verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You hear that passage? I will destroy man from off the face of this earth. You think that scares people today if they heard that? Hey, he destroyed man before. I tell people all the time, you better be thankful that God didn't split this earth right now and swallow 37,000 of us. You know, you on that side or you on this side? God ain't doing that today. But he did. I'm going to get rid of him because I've changed my mind about making him. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The grace that Noah found is in verse 8 and 9. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, which means he was what? A righteous man, and perfect in his generation. Genesis 6, where we're at. And he was not sinless perfection, right?
He believed what God said.
Yeah. But he had preserved himself and his family from the corruption of the verses of 1 through 7. What we've been talking about. And Noah walked with God. He was a man of faith. He walked by faith. When he said, when it says he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it's not exactly Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it's not Romans 11, 6. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. Noah was warned of God, and thus he moved with fear. How are you warned by God today? Your wife's telling you what to listen to and what to do.
Bible.
The winds are changing, the seasons are changing. It's getting cold, so you go, ooh, I got to move by fear. Hebrews 11 says that the grace that Noah found was not the grace that you and I experience today. God being gracious to a person in a dispensation is giving them something that they don't deserve. It is the difference between that and a dispensation of grace. We're in a dispensation of grace. We're in an age of grace. Excuse me. That was an act of grace. And that's why I said that you don't find that in Ephesians 2 and in Romans 11, but it is grace in a dispensation.
Would you say that Noah believed what God told him, so he found grace?
The grace that Noah found was not the grace like you and I expected.
But that's faith in what God said. He
yes.
believed God and
yes.
by faith.
And yeah. what God said, he's going to destroy man off the face of this earth. He's going to get rid of him. But what did he do to Noah? He gave him an act of grace.
Told him what to do.
And Noah acted on that. He believed that. Verse 10, Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. In verse 9, where it says Noah was just, chapter 7, verse 1 says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation." He was a just man. He was a righteous man. But his righteousness consisted on verse 22. 6:22. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so he did. There it is. God told him what to do and he acted. How about Abraham? God told Abraham what to do, he acted. What about Adam? Adam pretty much did what God says until
he
got deceived.
Well,
Job. Noah had the Old Testament type of righteousness. He did what God told him, and God took that which he did, and he said it's righteousness. And we understand that God looked at his faith and declared him righteousness in Christ, although, did Noah know anything about Christ?
No.
Or anything about the rest of virtue that God knew the cross was coming? Noah does the things which was perfect in his generation. Man, that just makes I get a little chill. Not chill, but, when I hear that, Noah does the things which are perfect in his generation. I'm thinking, my generation, am I doing the things perfect? No. But should I be? Yes. I have his word. And he was doing the things, and therefore he found grace. We know the dispensation of grace. God has already given us to it, right? For by grace you are saved. And we take it for granted, guys and gals. We're like, oh, well, God saved me. You can go to hell. All I care. He saved me. But are we doing what like Noah and Enoch done? These are some good examples. And just walking. We think about situations we're in night and day. We wake up and thinking, what in the world's going on? Why is this person, why is my offspring doing this, And you're like, and the more grace we try to show them, the more they seem that they're not listening. But when we come down with law, what are they going to come back with? Same thing. So the thing is, how do we walk? How do we know? And that therefore he found grace. How do we look at somebody knowing what they're doing is evil and try to find grace in that? Or they find grace in us? I'm not saying go out and put up with, things that's ungodly, right? The thing is, how do we show these people that Christ is in us and we can make a difference? My attitude's bad sometimes. Would you agree? Mrs. Yarber? Yeah. And I'll share something with you. I probably shouldn't say this on the radio, but I'm going to anyway. Friday, I had some issues with my truck, and another driver was there, and And I found out it was a fuse, that my lights wouldn't come on a trailer. And I thought it was a trailer. And the guy just dropped the trailer that I was under. And he said, they was working on mine. I said, well, some people write, you know, don't do a correct post-trip. And he goes, it could be a fuse. I said, I'm in a new tractor, so I'm trying to find the fuses and stuff. Meanwhile, they're unloading my truck, my trailer, and offloading it, putting on another one. In my mind, I'm thinking, now, if it's a fuse, and they unload this trailer, and they put it on another trailer, and I hook up to it without checking that fuse, you think those lights are going to work? So I'm like, I got to find this fuse box. Popped it open, boom, 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 pulled it out. It's blown. Stuck it in there, grabbed another one, stuck it in there. Light's working. So I ran inside and said, hey, stop unloading, because it was halfway unloading. And I said, it's okay, I found it. And they looked at me. I said, y'all okay? And they said, yeah. So my two bosses out there standing, making a smoke break. I said, I found what the problem was. And that other driver comes around, and he gets right in my face. Imagine that, a fuse. Imagine that. And my boss, I'm trying to talk to my boss, and this guy's right here. And he's a little bit older than I am, you know. And he's always pushy-like. And my bosses go, did they put that other pilot on there? And I said, what pilot? He goes, you know, Falls Branch. And he's just joking me. I said, no. I said, and my contract says I stay out one night a week, not no more. And that guy started, you know, you're a regional driver, and you're supposed to stay out more than do it. I said, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to these bosses right here. And he stopped, you know, and he stopped, and he's sitting there, you know, shaking like. So I finished talking to my bosses, and I said, nah, they didn't put it on. And he looked at me, and he turned, and he kind of brushed, and I grabbed his arm, and he grabbed my arm. And he looked at me straight face. He said, don't ever touch me again. And I said, but you touched me first. And he goes, don't ever. And I could tell he was, you know, he was serious. And I went like this. And he looked and he took his glove off. And we shook hands. And I said, I apologize. Because I didn't, you know. And he said, I apologize. You know, I said, happy birthday, Marine, because it was a Marine Corps birthday, you know. And my bosses was over there ready, didn't know how it was going to turn out. You know, it could have excavated to where we're fist fighting. And they thanked me for de-excavating it. But what did I do?
Took the high road. I
said, I've got to show him grace. This is, I'm not a fighter. I've got to show him how I'm going to extend grace. Now, it was up to him to take it. He could have said, you know, brushed it off and kept walking. But the thing was, it could have hurt both of us in the outcome. But the act of grace, right? Even in the dispensation of grace, we should extend acts of grace. And my wife is that way. She'll show grace where I'm under law. Sometimes I'm under law and she's under grace, that type of thing. You know, when it comes to the situations we're dealing with, kids or whatever case may be, and when one flares up, the other one tends to calm down, say, okay, this is what we're going to do. Emotions in any situations we have can make some bad decisions. And what you got to do, you just sit back and understand the situation. If things are continuous evil, you don't have to put up with that stuff. You know, you think of relationships and stuff like that going on. But God, let me back up here a little bit. But I'd share that with you, show you an act of grace. Instead of coming down, get out of my face, who are you, get out, I did stop him because he was saying some things. You're a regional driver. He has no idea what I was under contract for. He came in long after I did, which y'all know sometimes contracts don't mean the hell of beans these days, but it used to be a handshake and a word. But Noah did things that was perfect in his generation. He was doing these things, and therefore he found grace. And God continuously saved Noah, graciously saved Noah, through the flood because who he was. And he was perfect in a generation, and he walked with God. Verse 11. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupt his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them. What? The earth was filled with violence. Now, people talks about dinosaurs. And was he here before the ark? Was he on the ark? I think flesh became corrupt. Flesh turned on flesh. Didn't matter what it was. And if the dinosaurs was here before the flood, this is why they destroyed each other. You know what I'm saying? They turned on each other. Corruptness. There was no governmental structure to punish the wicked. None. Do we have a governmental structure supposed to punish the wickedness? How's that going in some situations? You're shaking your head like what is going on?
Not good.
I'm going to end there with the fact that we'll pick it up next lesson. But the corruptness in this earth then, and it carries on through Noah and the earth, and it's just as bad today it was then. And people's like, oh, they want to use prophecy, coming down the road, prophecy, it's end times. I'm like, Paul tells us it's going to wax worse and worse. And that was his day, almost 2,000 years ago. And it's waxed worse and worse because of what we're listening to. And the instant that you got on your phone, you can find out what something happened right now. Nothing's hid anymore. And there's things out there that affecting our minds, affecting our kids' minds. And it thrills me, some of these schools and stuff are not allowing cell phones in their classes anymore. And you know what they're doing? What did they say they was doing? Talking to each other now. They're communicating with each other. And they're socializing the right way. Social media is not what we think socializing is. This is fellowship. When you come to church, you're getting fellowship. You're getting fed. We can fellowship one another. That's why important of a local church is the fact that you come here to fellowship, corporate worship, and you find out what things going on. Amen. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for things given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.